Again, a thank you to everybody that was here involved in putting those decorations away. After we put the decorations away here at church, I went home and helped put all the decorations away in our house. And it's always a dilemma every year because we put all the decorations back in the box. It's a sad day, of course. But you put them all back in all the boxes. Then you put the little boxes in the bigger boxes and you pile them all up. And I look at the boxes, all these boxes of Christmas decorations, and then I turn and I look at the little tiny closet under the stairs. And I think this is impossible. There's no way all these boxes are going in there. And yet every year they do. And of course it's not quite so daunting to me because I actually have done it before. I know you have to, it's like one of those jigsaw puzzle things where every box has to go in the right place and you fit things together but they do actually fit in there. I know because I've done it before. But I think about times when people have asked me to do things that just seemed impossible. Maybe you've had that experience. You know, it's like someone bringing you over to the Grand Canyon saying, okay, look at that canyon. You go, whoa, that's pretty impressive. You say, okay, fill it in. Take you to the edge of the Pacific Ocean, show you a map of how far this thing goes before you hit land on the other side. And they say, okay, that's the Pacific Ocean. Swim across it. Someone that reads you history, reads you newspapers, news magazines, and says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather together all of the military political dictators in the world. Every third world dictator. Bring them all together and convince them that it really would be better if each one of them would turn power back to the people. And champion a democracy in the way you govern yourselves. Go ahead and try that. Go ahead. Let me show you the numbers for our country. Let me show you the economic numbers in terms of national debt. Fix it. And you're thinking, this stuff is impossible. There's no way that this can be done. And when somebody asks me to do something like that, it numbs me. I think, there's no way. I'm not even going to try. There's no point. There is no point. It can't be done. I'm not going to waste any effort trying to do something that is impossible. Maybe that's the way we tend to feel when we hear someone say, go make disciples of Jesus Christ here in Reno. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at the people of Reno? Have you looked at kind of the ethos of this town? This is a town where people are very independent. They think for themselves. They're beyond all of that. They don't need help. Make disciples of Jesus Christ here in Reno, Nevada? Come on. You might as well be asking me to fill in the Grand Canyon. And so it's a difficult thing for us. I was at Costco the other day. You know, they give away free samples there. Any of you like to go to Costco? That's why I go to Costco. You know, my wife says, oh, you want to come with me? I need to run a few errands. I said, not really. I'm going to Costco. Sure, I'm there. They have free samples. Well, the other day they were giving away samples of meatloaf and mashed potatoes in little cups. Because I guess they sell meatloaf and mashed potatoes in these bigger plastic containers. And the guy that was giving this stuff away was trying to encourage people to take samples and then go buy the larger meatloaf and mashed potatoes to take home. And what he was saying, very loud, I heard him say it several times while I was walking back and forth. See, you think I was taking no, I didn't, no. No, I only took one. I'm sticking to that story. But I heard him say this several times. Home cooking without you having to be home cooking. And I thought about that. Actually, I thought deeply about that. Home cooking without you having to be home cooking. Guess what that's not? Home cooking. No, that's Costco cooking. It's good. But he said, home cooking without having to be home cooking. And you know what? I thought a little more deeper. And I thought about the church. I thought about the church in America. I thought about evangelical churches. And I would call us an evangelical church. In the best sense of the word. Don't let that word trouble you. If it does, please come and talk to me. Evangelical meaning an emphasis on the good news, the euangelion, the evangel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. We're an evangelical church here. But my experience in evangelical churches is kind of like what that guy was saying at Costco. But instead of home cooking without you having to be home cooking, it's personal evangelism without you having to personally evangelize. You know, that my sense, and I know this is true here, it's tough for us. It's so countercultural. It's so scary. It's hard to tell people about Jesus in any assertive sort of way. People will think we're weird. It's impossible, right? Evangelical churches tend to be churches where you absolutely have to say that evangelism is essential. Personal evangelism is essential. You have to say that or you're not an evangelical, right? Am I right? But you don't have to do it. See, we've mastered this personal evangelism without actually having to personally evangelize. All I have to do is say it's important. Thumbs up.
Thumbs up. Mouth closed.
Life blocked off. Separate. Nobody else's business. And we're not going to mind anybody else's, but you get the idea. And I thought, wow, I wonder how this relates to this idea of it being impossible. It ain't going to happen. And then we look at the Bible, and we look at a guy like Paul the Apostle. We're now going to start a section in Acts chapter 13, where Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, is going to take center stage. And we're going to watch him have adventure after adventure as he traipses all around the known world, all around the Mediterranean Sea. And he goes out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And amazing things happen through him and to him. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that what we're going to see unfolding here is the story of how this one man, Paul the Apostle, did the impossible. He changed the world 2,000 years ago against all odds. He was opposed by every known world political, social, and religious power of his day. And he was supported by a mostly overlooked little ragtag group of true believers. And yet, he was instrumental in converting thousands of people across racial, people group, geographical boundaries. And he was instrumental in establishing the church that we are a part of here today on the other side of the planet. Paul the Apostle did the impossible. Some people may not like the results of everything that Paul did. It's become rather fashionable in theological circles to be critical of Paul, saying things like, you'll hear this in seminaries, not any that I would go to, but we don't like Paul at all. He ruined the pure religion of Jesus. And you can go all kinds of different ways with that. And I'm thinking, oh, well, this is another case of people who are smarter than the Bible. Because it's the same Bible. It's the same God. Paul is continuing. He's moving forward with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when he did it, maybe people would say they don't like everything that he did or don't agree or are critical of Paul, the Paul that we meet in the Scriptures and have analyzed in book after book after book after book. But nobody would say that he was not one of the most influential people in the history of the world. I'd actually rank him number 3 behind Jesus and the guy who invented whiteout. Okay, maybe number 2. And what he did was impossible. No one could have anticipated, no one could have predicted what was going to happen through this one man's life and the things that he did. He changed the world, and he was the most important person, the most influential person in establishing the Church of Jesus Christ after the days of Jesus himself. It was impossible. How did he do it? Now today we begin our look at Paul's adventures. his missionary journeys. We're going to look at the first missionary journey, which you can read about in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. We're not going to read all of that. We're going to pick a few highlights. But in this first missionary journey, and even just the little excerpts we're going to read today, we're going to get some clues about what Paul did, how he did the impossible. And I'm convinced that as we do that, we're going to learn some things about ourselves as well. And my hope and my prayer is that these things will help us with some of our home cooking. Let's look at our text for today, Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, and verses 38 to 52. Hear the word of God. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then after this, we see Paul and Barnabas having some adventures on the island of Cyprus. They meet a sorcerer who opposes them, and then an important government official who comes to faith. And then from there, they sail on to back to the mainland, to Asia Minor, what's modern-day Turkey. And they come to a place called Pisidian Antioch. Don't be confused. There's two different Antiochs in this story. There's an Antioch that's sort of over in Turkey. And then there's also a Syrian Antioch that's over kind of closer to Israel on the other side of the Mediterranean. Two different cities, both called Antioch. This is the one to the west. Yes, to the west. They come to this town, and there again they have various adventures, which we'll take a look at. Paul retells the story of God's people and preaches the good news of Jesus Christ to people there in the Jewish synagogue. And here is how Paul summarizes his message. Let's see what happens after that. "Therefore, my brothers," verse 38, "I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us: I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your word for us today, that you would equip us for the good work that you have for us to do, and that you would encourage us closer to you in faith and confidence in you and your work for us and in us and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. The impossible. Convert the world to a new religion that everybody, that all powers on earth are going to be resistant against. Take your little group of nobodies and make those people in this region and this region and this region the instrument through which a whole new way of thought and way of life is going to be established and be as important as any other force in the history of the world. Go. Fill in the Grand Canyon. How did he do it? Well, there are two answers to this that I want to offer today. One is what I'm calling the good answer, and the other is what I'm calling the better answer. And here's the good answer. The good answer is that Paul did it like this, by faithfully responding to a God who was bigger than his whole life, bravely serving a man who made all his people better than they could hope or imagine, and generously sharing a truth that was more important than the whole of human history. Responding to a God, serving a man, and generously sharing a truth. That's what he did. This is the Paul that we, I believe, are called today to emulate. Respond to God. Serve the man, capital M. Share the truth. Paul's big truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bigger than himself, bigger than his comfort, bigger than his needs, bigger than his reputation, bigger than his life. The truth of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. Paul preaches salvation in Jesus in Antioch. You can read the rest of his sermon in the part that we skipped over. But he's preaching about Jesus. He uses the Jews' own history as a way of helping them to understand and to follow the way of Jesus. He builds bridges with them, and those are some good things to study. But the point is, for them to be attached to this truth and this person who is more important than anything else in all history. Two results of this that we see in this story, and we're going to see again and again and again with Paul. Result number one, people hear and believe and become followers of Jesus Christ and become part of this new church in their area. Result number two, people oppose Paul. People abuse him. In this case, they verbally abuse him, and they eventually get him kicked out of the city. This is a pattern that we're going to see again and again and again. Paul is going to get himself kicked out of a lot of towns. And he is going to find himself abused in escalating ways. What starts here is sort of verbal abuse, people talking against him. Eventually, there are going to be people that are going to be working to kill him. And eventually, if tradition is correct, they'll actually succeed. But not until he accomplishes his work. Paul's big man, Jesus the Savior. Bigger than Paul. Bigger than Paul's people. And this is important. It's a very important point for us to catch. This Jesus that Paul serves is bigger even than his people, the Jews. For he is the Savior of the whole world. And we've seen clues all along the way that this is what God has been about. The quote that we have in this scripture is from Isaiah 49. We actually looked at it a few weeks ago when we were affirming that the Christmas story is a story for all people. It's not just about a certain select group of people that are great because God says, you're my favorite people and you're great. It's a people that God has chosen for his purposes to bless the whole rest of the world, which of course is the part that his people tend to forget. I think we Christians today need to remember that. Us being Christians is not essentially about us being Christians, but about how God wants to use us to bless the whole world. We do not gather here today essentially as a people who say, yeah, it's all about us, baby. Hey, we're the ones. Yeah, this little group of people here in this room here, look at all those people out there. We're better than they are. We're the chosen. It's all about us. God loves us. That's true. But just like God's people of old, he's called us together so that we can be his instruments of blessing for everyone else. Yeah, but that's impossible. Well, Paul did the impossible. Responding to God bravely. Serving the man who makes all men better than they could hope. This gospel Paul preaches is for all people, and it's about how Jesus makes us right in the eyes of God, which is where it really counts. He does, Paul says, what the law cannot do. Paul's a wonderful example of this. He says in verse 39, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Paul, if you know his story at all, and we actually saw him back in chapter 9 in his conversion story, he's on his way to Damascus, remember, and he's knocked off his horse. What was he on his way to do there? To persecute Christians. To extradite people out of this town of Damascus, bring them back, maybe even execute them. Why? Because they were ruining the pure religion of God. The right religion of the Jews. Following the law. These people were blasphemers. They were even saying that a man was God. And so Paul, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the good guys. These were the law-abiding people. They're the people who took God seriously, took his law seriously. And he's one of the best. And in fact, that's why he's the guy that's being sent to go get these people that are ruining their religion. These renegade Jews saying all these horrendous things. Paul was following the law as well as anyone possibly could. And that following the law brought him where? To the place where he is on horseback heading to Damascus to persecute the people who actually, truthfully were following the real living God. And that's when Jesus meets him. Bam! And knocks him off the horse. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And the whole course of his life is turned around. And what happens then is that Paul, like us, then has a foundation under his life that he can operate out of. The strength of that he can operate out of. Instead of desperately trying to get for himself by making his own resolutions, what he could never get for himself, right standing in the eyes of God, the holy, holy, holy God whose standard is perfection. He's given that in Jesus, and then he operates out of the strength of that. Listen, when Paul was knocked off his horse, when Paul in his heart of hearts said yes to Jesus Christ, he was saved, he was going to heaven. Not one thing that he did from then on, in all of the ministries that we see, in all the adventures that he had, in all the ways we see him standing firm for God, not one of those things, not one of those acts of righteousness, not one of those good works added one piece to his salvation. Did not gain for him anything that he did not already have by God's grace. Do you catch that? Jesus was the man that made Paul better than he could ever hope to be in the eyes of God, and then he was able to operate out of the strength of that throughout his life. That's Paul's big man. And Paul's big God, the God of old Israel, is the God of the new church. And he is the God of the impossible. How did Paul do the impossible? He responded to a God that he knew was bigger than his own life. He served a man who made him better than he could ever be on his own, Jesus. And he shared generously a truth that was more important than all the rest of human history. That's answer number one. Answer number two, the better answer. How did Paul do the impossible? You ready? He didn't. God did it through him. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 2. That's how it started out. That's how Paul's missionary journeys, that's how Paul's adventures started out. The Holy Spirit said, "You, come with me." And so he did. The people prayed and set him apart and set him off. Thus Paul was called to serve and to trek all over the known world sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And on his earth trek, he had heavenly help the whole way. And it's the same for us. It's reminiscent to me of the program statement, the theme statement for the whole book of Acts. Go back and look at it. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Power for a purpose, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing people into relationship with Him. Impossible? For us, maybe. Not for God. Any Star Trek fans out there? It's one of the most significant shows on TV in terms of shows that people tend to remember. They even have names. I'll tell you how far this goes. In the early service today, I said they have a name for people that are Star Trek fans. They call them Trekkies. I actually had someone who was so much of a Trekkie fan, still is, I guess, that they corrected me. They're not really Trekkies. They're Trekkers. I learned that today. I had no idea. That's how far this thing goes. But you know, it was interesting. You remember the lead into the show every week? To boldly go where no man has gone before. And you know, every week. See, when the show first came out, I was too young. My parents wouldn't let me stay up that late. I think it came on at 9 o'clock. I was in bed by then. Very upset because I had a babysitter who told me all about this great show called Star Trek that I only saw ads for and I never got to see. But then later, when I was a little bit older, hey, instead of 9 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, baby. Every day. Star Trek. And you know, several things we knew for sure were going to happen during that hour, didn't we? First, Captain Kirk was going to be the valiant hero somehow, right? Every week. It was going to happen. Dr. Spock, excuse me, I said doctor. It's in my notes, doctor. It's not doctor, it's mister. Come on now. There are Trekkers out there who are sensitive to this stuff. Mr. Spock was going to be very, very smart and discover something very, very important, right? Lieutenant Sulu and Chekhov were going to steer everybody into some kind of trouble. Lieutenant Uhura was going to communicate painfully obvious end-of-the-world bad news with a look of, what are we going to do now, helplessness? Engineer Scott was going to fix the broken dilithium crystal-powered nuclear reactor with something less than 3 seconds to spare. Dr. McCoy was going to heal anybody important. You knew this was going to happen. I mean, expendable crewman number 8 could be disintegrated before our very eyes by an alien disintegrating power surge antimatter digestive reflux capacitor beam. But no matter what, the above-mentioned folks were going to be fine by 5 o'clock every afternoon. Why? Because they were the stars. And there were higher powers in play, friends. Scriptwriters. Producers, advertising sponsors, and a ravenous TV audience. Well, it's kind of like that for Paul. There is a reality beyond what he sees. There is a power beyond what he can do. Paul has a producer who is going to see that the adventure goes according to plan. Mysteriously, not simply a script, but much more than up for grabs. Did you notice verse 48? And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Appointed. Who did the appointing? God did. And here you have this expression of this mystery of God's sovereign power and human choice coming together in this mysterious way that tells us that things are not up for grabs. God is on the throne. It's not a script. He's not a puppet master. But he's in control. His power is at work. It's kind of like that, friends, for us. And we don't know it. One of the problems with looking at a guy like Paul, this famous figure in the Bible, is that I read this stuff. I read about his heroism. I read about Jesus meeting him in this special way, knocking him off the horse. He has a vision. He hears a voice. And I say, well, that's never happened to me. Not like that. And so, first thing I read is, wow, Paul's amazing. And the second thing I think is, he's completely different than me. And that's not true. Paul is just like us. And it's the same God who's the God of Paul that is the God of us. See, unlike Captain Kirk, We're not going to be asked. We are not. God doesn't ask us to boldly go where no man has gone before and to do the impossible. See, Star Trek isn't real. Sorry if that burst anyone's bubble. Tell me to fill in the Grand Canyon and I will be depressed and devastated and paralyzed and I probably won't do anything. Fill in the Grand Canyon? Impossible. No point. But tell me to pick up a shovel and I'm there. And I can shovel. I can shovel very well. In this, we're like Paul. Don't miss this. We're going to see a lot of great adventures, but don't miss. All Paul's ever doing is picking up a shovel. He did not set out to. When the Holy Spirit called him, did he say, "Paul, I want you to do the impossible"? No, just said, "Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them." What work? Come on along. Let's find out. He didn't start by saying, "Hey, Paul, fill in the Grand Canyon. Hey, Paul, start the church that's going to have an incredible influence on the whole history of the world. Paul, convert the whole of the Roman Empire. People in every part of the Roman Empire." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Come with me. Pick up a shovel." Paul does. We can do the same thing. Did it one step at a time. That's all he ever did. Who did the calling? The Holy Spirit. The living God. The same God, I might add, who carved out the Grand Canyon. You can fill it in. See, when we read the rest of this story, we're going to see these themes come out. Paul's going to do some amazing things. But rest assured, it was always one foot in front of the other. Just like we can do. Convert the city of Reno to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. Not going to do that. Personal evangelism? Without me actually having to personally evangelize, that sounds good to me. No, how about if we just tell somebody? How about if we just pray to God? Seems impossible to me, Lord, but I'm willing to pick up a shovel. Show me where it is and where to pour the dirt. Lord, I'm not going to convert. Nobody's going to listen to me. They're going to think I'm some kind of a religious goofball. And they know all about religious goofballs. Just ask them. But if you point me in the right direction, just give me somebody to share who you are to me and what difference you make in my life. I can do that. That's all Paul was ever doing. He did it courageously, according to God's plan for him. We're called to do the same. It's not our job to fill in the Grand Canyon, but it is our job to pick up a shovel. Final warning, as we do this, we'll be opposed. It won't be easy. It will be a challenge. It is a challenge now. But nobody's asking us to do the impossible. God's just asking us to do the next thing. And let me just say that we're talking about evangelism here. We're talking about sharing our faith. That's a huge theme in Acts, and it's an important task of the church. It's why we're here. But you could apply this to any other area of life. So many things that seem impossible for us, I could never do that. You don't have to do all of it. Just one step. Pick up a shovel. Bear in mind, as we do this, we're going to be opposed, just like Paul was. But final word, after the word of warning, is the word of hope. God will succeed through us. For when the Holy Spirit calls us to work and we respond in faith, we can count on two things. One, it will be a challenging adventure. And two, God will succeed through us. Power for a purpose. Whatever God asks us to do, He will give us everything we need in order to accomplish it. Ready to pick up a shovel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to be together in your house, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that indeed we would be a lighthouse for you. Lord, that we too, like Paul, would be people who simply and humbly and faithfully respond to you, acknowledging that you're bigger than we are. You're bigger than our whole life. If we had to give our life for you, be a good trade. Lord, help us, like Paul, to be those who serve the man, the one, Jesus, you, who makes each of us better, truly, eternally better than we could ever hope or imagine to be on our own. And help us to be those who are willing, for you will make us able, to share the wonderful, life-changing truth generously, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior for us, for anyone, for all peoples. Lord, help us each today to pick up our shovel and count on you to get that canyon filled in. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake.